I invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 4. We'll be in verses 12 through 18. If you didn't get a listening guide, you can put your hand up and someone will get you one of those from the back. But today is an exciting day because we are finishing our series in the book of Colossians. It has been a real joy, I can say year after year now, to have been teaching through books of the Bible here together as Gateway Church. We believe that when God's word is truly taught, the voice of God is really heard, and that's why we do it. So we're at the end of this letter where Paul is talking about the riches of faith in Jesus, having reminded them of all that Jesus Christ is for us and all that Christ expects of us and calls us to. Paul's now concluding with some final instructions to the church at Colossae. So let's focus our hearts and minds to hear the word of the Lord. Paul wrote and said, beginning with verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to turn now with me in prayer to the God of his word. Heavenly Father, there is no one like you. You are the King over all the earth. We thank you for the joy it is to sing praises to you, but the wonderful light that it is to hear your word to us, God. We thank you for Christ, our Savior, who shed his own blood, that we might be freed from our sins and live with certainty in all your will for us. So God, please come now by your Spirit, make your word live to us. Help us to understand it and to obey it and to believe its promises that we might stand in the will of God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, coming to the end of this book and a week after Easter, I thought it fitting, a fitting way to look at this passage is life after victory. What is it like to live in the victory of our Savior as one who follows Jesus Christ? We just talked about the victory of Jesus Christ last week over sin and death. And now we're wondering, what's next? What now? What does it mean for us? Well, at Colossae, you'll remember, with this first opening verse, it was a man named Epaphras who brought the good news of Jesus Christ to them in the first place. It was actually not the Apostle Paul who brought it there. It was Epaphras who'd heard the gospel from Paul in the city of Ephesus, miles away, and brought, like a good messenger, brought the good news of Jesus to them. And here again, at the close of the letter, we find it's Epaphras again who had gone to get Paul's help to defend the faith of these Colossian Christians. You remember that there were people who were trying to steal their hope away at this church in Colossae. There was a variety of false teachers, tried to creep in. They claimed they had better knowledge than Jesus. They claimed there were different paths you could walk on in life in order to obtain the life that God has for you. So they at Colossae, and we here as Christians in Cleveland today, we find that there's many things that aim to shake us from our faith in Jesus Christ. There's many things, even this week, and things that will come next week, that will attempt to steal away the hope that is ours in Jesus. And oftentimes, those things take the form of trying to subtract from the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Or they take the form of trying to add something, saying you should have something else besides Jesus Christ. There are some other promises from God besides what he's promised to you in Jesus. But remember, the whole message of Colossians was Paul writing to say, you cannot make perfect better. You can't make Jesus any better than he already is. He's superior to any substitute. There's nothing you could take away from him. There's nothing that you can add to Jesus. This is where all the riches of God's grace comes to you in. It comes to us in the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord of all creation, Paul wrote earlier in this letter. Everything's been made by him, for him, and through him. Also, Paul said Christ is the only one who changed the course of our lives. the only one who can do that. Our world, we look around, we know that it's fallen. We know that the world is broken. I was sick this past week. I'm sure many of you were sick this past week. Just another reminder, this world is not heaven. But the Bible teaches us that the fall didn't just affect the world, but has equally affected each one of us. That we too have fallen in sin. We've rebelled against God, that we're separated from him. That's why Paul said that we who were alienated from God because of our sin, the reason why Christ is so good is because he reconciles us to God by the blood that he shed on the cross. So we have a Savior who is superior to any other substitute. He sheds his own blood to forgive us of our own sins, to allow God to forgive us. So Paul says, don't loosen your grip on Christ, because if you do, you loosen your grip on the life which God has given. So it comes as a help to us looking at these letters, at the end of this letter, and you actually see some individuals and say, what does life after victory look like? What does it look like to live in the victory which Jesus Christ has won for us? And I'll show you this picture. It made me think of interviewers who run up to interview somebody after they win a sports competition. You know, they think of Tiger Woods just winning the Masters, running up. And the immediate questions are, can you tell us how you're feeling right now? You know, which is always, I love watching those guys deer in the headlights look like, quick, what you're about to say is going to be spread, forever across every news channel everywhere. What do you have to say for yourself, Or the man, if you saw them in the newspaper, the guy that hit the lottery, he was a Wisconsin man. He won something like $469 million. And he said before that his biggest goal in life was to just get $1,000 in his bank account, and obviously doesn't have that problem anymore. But the question's like, what's the experience like? What does this mean for your life now? What does this mean for what's next in your life? And usually when you ask athletes, a lot of times the next question is, well, I'm going to win the next thing. I'm going to win the next championship after that. And I'm going to win 10 more, it seems in these interviews, there's a real concern to make sure that the victory or the achievement doesn't wear off, that you're able to stay living in the light of the victory. But when all the noise fades and the party's over and the questions really start to hit home, how do you live in the light of this victory? What does it mean for life now? Now, far more than hitting the lottery, far more than winning a sports competition, this question has far greater significance for you and I as followers of Jesus. How do we live our lives now in the victory that we have in Christ? How do we make sure this victory doesn't wear off? It's certainly not going to wear off on Jesus' end, so how do we walk in the light of it? Well, first of all, looking at the example of Epaphras, we can say that life after victory takes a struggle in prayer to stand in the faith. Life after victory as a follower of Christ, it takes a struggle in prayer to stand in the faith. A struggling believer is a standing believer. Look at verse 12. Paul says, Epaphras, who's one of you, he was also a Colossian Christian. Paul calls him a servant of Christ Jesus. He says, he greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. The life Jesus gives us when we believe in him becomes a life that works out of us as we follow Christ. What I mean by that is when there's constant pressures upon our faith in the world, it should result in our continual prayers going up to God. Christ's victory over our sin and over death, changing the hope that we have to look forward to, it didn't remove all the trials to our faith. It's not something we name and claim and snap our fingers in Jesus' name and all the problems go away. That's not what Christ's victory accomplished. Not to remove the test to our faith, but to strengthen us in the trials to our faith. That's how the victory of Christ worked. We came to believe Jesus lived for us, that he died for sins, that he rose again so that we who were outside of God's will could now be brought inside of God's will. So now our earnest desire is to pray to stand firm in the will of God. So we began our Christian life by realizing I need saving. And we realized, I need Christ to save me. But the Christian life, it continues by saying, I need standing now. I need standing in the will of God. All those whom God cleans up in Christ, he means to stand up in Jesus Christ. He doesn't just wash us clean, but he makes us to stand fully assured in his will as a Christian. So Epaphras is saying, look, It's a struggle in prayer that keeps you from being shaken down by your trials, like someone stealing your money in the lunch line, like a bully. The struggle in prayer is what keeps you from being shaken down by the trials to your faith and actually helps you to stand tall in the midst of them and says, you're not going to take my lunch money. I'm going to hold on to the hope that I have in Christ, if you can follow the picture that I'm describing here. But Epaphras, this guy struggled in prayer mightily for believers in three cities. These are all Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae. These are all cities within roughly 5 to 8 miles of each other. I was kind of challenged by that. I thought, I'm having a good day if I pray for myself, I pray for my church, and maybe pray for people in Cleveland. This guy prayed for people in three cities. Paul said he's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Prayer is one of the things that as Christians, we're like, yeah, prayer is really good, right? You know, prayer is a really good thing. We don't pray to be seen, but our praying should be such that it can be seen. Epaphras spent some time with Paul, and Paul could say, in the time I've spent with this guy, he is always struggling in prayer. He's not struggling in his own might. He's not struggling with his own words. Epaphras struggled in his prayers to God. Wherever Epaphras was, it was just revealed that he was faithful. I was challenged by that because it's tempting to think that I need certain work or I need certain opportunities. And once I get this certain work or certain opportunity falls to me, then people can really see my greatness, right? That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible says the opportunities and the work you have, it just reveals what you are. The work and the opportunities we have, they don't add anything to us. The good times, the bad times, they don't add or take away. They actually reveal whether or not we're going to be faithful in God's will for our lives. So Epaphras, he wasn't just fervent in prayer, but he was focused in prayer. He was praying for specific things in the will of God, and he could see answers to his prayer, which teaches us desperate prayer is good. It's good to pray when we're in desperate situations, but we got to get beyond desperate prayer to a sense of devoted prayer where we actually want to see the will of God done. Do we pray not just about our problems, but about his will being accomplished? And this is what Epaphras prayed for, maturity and certainty for them in the will of God. In other words, he prayed for Christians that they would know how to live in God's will and that they would be sure of their living in the will of God. Praying that they would know how to live and that they'd be sure about their living in the will of God. It's kind of like the difference a road trip makes when you know where you're going and you're sure of the directions that you have for getting there. Right? And I know that difference. We all know that difference because we've taken road trips before where we don't know where we're going and we don't know if we're ever going to make it there. Right? For my wife, this is a regular occurrence on Monday when it's like, you have a plan for our day off? Sure do. It's places somewhere out here. And totally, my wife has no certainty about where we're going, has no idea how we're going to get there, right? And made me think this week, too. You guys remember the days of MapQuest where you had to print off your directions and you gathered up all your directions and you tried to commit them to memory and you tried to make the drive and then all of a sudden you came upon the terror of the detour sign. And it would say, detour, exit now. And you're like, I can't exit now because I don't have a page that teaches me how to get around. And immediately your peaceful drive. It was so peaceful because you had the directions, but in a moment when the plans changed, all the pieces gone. You don't know where you're going. You don't know how to get there. You have no certainty if the road you're on is going to take you to your desired destination. Now, as God's children in Christ, God's will for us is that we would learn how to live in his will every day of our lives and that we would be sure about living in God's will. One of the things for a Christian is not that we're not showing off to others about how our will is done in all things, but how God's will is accomplished in all things. We don't even know how everything works out, but we're supposed to show that we believe in the one who knows how all things will work out and the one who teaches us how to live in every situation. That's what our faith is ultimately in. And Epaphras is showing that we struggle in prayer in order to stand in our faith. Prayer is like GPS. It's far more superior than MapQuest printed directions. GPS is a constant connection. It allows you to, it's like a constant check-in to continually help you reroute. There's things coming up on the road ahead that you don't even know are there. But as we struggle in prayer, we learn how to stand in our faith, continually bringing our questions to God, continually bringing our burdens to God. But it only works if we check in with prayer. An old writer named Richard Sibbes said, when we go to God in prayer, the devil knows we go to fetch strength against him, and therefore he opposes us all he can. The devil doesn't care about our worldly activity. He cares about our spiritual activity. That means he probably has far less to do with a flat tire on your car than he does with our flat prayers about the flat tire or about the other problem. Another writer named Samuel Chadwick, you can see I dug deep for some history, but he said, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless work, prayerless religion, prayerless life. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is. And not because of our will being done, but because we start praying, God, your will be done. God, your glory be known. Your glory for our good, God. Now, just a few things to understand about how prayer works before making a little application. You know, when we pray, we're not praying to earn God's love. We can't earn God's love. We receive that through faith in Jesus Christ, God's love offered to us. We pray to remember God's love. We're not praying to change God's mind. We're praying to seek God's will. We don't pray to get rid of our need and say, God, I'm so desperate. I'm so needy right now. You know, I don't want to have to depend on you. That's not how we pray. We pray because we understand we're in need of God. This is the kind of struggling prayer that leads us to stand in our faith, that gives us peace in our trials. You know, fake wrestlers, if you ever watched, you know, all that big time fake wrestling on TV growing up, I know I did a little bit. You know, they all had their signature moves. One guy's move was the tombstone, you know, and you knew when this guy was about to do the tombstone, the match was over with. And the other guys, they had moves that they would do off the ropes. And the whole match was spent trying to watch this guy make it to the ropes. He can't quite get to the rope, but you know, when he gets up on the ropes and gets ready to do his special move, the match is going to be all over with, right? Well, Epaphras' move, his signature move was not a headlock. It was a knee bend. His signature move was not bashing people's heads in, which he probably wanted to do with the false teachers at Colossae, trying to pull Christians away from the truth. His move of power, if you will, was to bend his knee in prayer. Epaphras is not a superhero. He was one of you, Paul says, and he struggles mightily in prayer. So his move needs to be our move. So reflecting on this, struggling in prayer to stand in the faith, this life after victory, honestly think for a moment. Is your current experience one where you have to pray to stand in God's will? Do you pray and ask God about his will being done in your life? Jesus said that a road that's easy in life with no struggle in prayer does not necessarily mean a road that's good. Praying to God about our will only being done and never about God's will being done is not a sign that you've come to know the Savior. Jesus warned that it's a wide way and an easy road that leads to death, but it's a narrow gate that we enter through, and it's a hard road that leads to life. That we have to understand that we need actually saving from our sins, and we need to seek to stand in the will of God. That comes not just being saved from circumstances, but it comes by recognizing I need the salvation that Christ gives for me. Christ has come not to just fix other people or fix other circumstances. He's come to get me into the will of God. Are you in God's will for your life? Have you turned and believed in Jesus Christ? He calls you to himself to forgive your sins and to free you, to make you one of his own. And for us as Christians, you just stop for a moment and say, how is it going? Are the constant pressures upon me? Are they driving me to continual prayer? There's some days where I feel so hard-pressed, the only thing to do is to pray, to spend more time in prayer, to talk to God about those things. You know, how we drive is directly affected by whether or not I have the GPS on. But as Christians, you're living, not what you know what's true, but whether or not you live in what's true is directly affected by whether or not you're praying to God, whether or not we're checking in. So we can understand what I live for is guided by what I struggle for in prayer. What I'm going to live for today is going to be guided by what I struggle for in prayer. So how about it? How do you need to pray specifically about the things that are shaking your faith? This is what Christ invites us to do. It's a guy named Warren Wiersbe. He's a pastor. He said that prayer is how you turn your burdens into blessings. Prayer is how you can turn the burdens, the things that shake our faith, they can turn into blessings as we seek, as we learn what God's will for us is in particular situations, as we find certainty in God's will in particular challenges. And then when you're done praying about the things that are shaking your faith, a good sign as to see whether or not you're working this out is, Are you praying about what shakes the faith of others? Epaphras is a good challenge for us. Am I getting to a point where I'm praying for the faith of others, that they wouldn't be easily shaken, that they would stand firm? Am I making myself strong so that others can lean on me? Or am I just trying to keep people off me? Like, don't lean on me. Don't lean on me. I don't want any of your weight. I can't handle it. Epaphras is an example of making yourself strong in prayer so that others can lean on you for spiritual help. Are you a source of spiritual help to the people in your life? And then immediately, as you think about that, you can be a source of spiritual people, a source of spiritual help to people in your life if you will bend your knee in prayer, if you will ask God to strengthen their faith. So the way up is a way down on our knees, if you will. So life after victory, it's a life filled with prayer as a follower of Christ. But also, we see that a start in this faith is only as good as a finish in this faith. Talk about the victory that Christ has accomplished, talks about now about a faith that needs to finish. Let me explain how we see that in this passage. Verse 14, Paul said that Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. We're pretty familiar with Luke, the beloved physician. Both he and Demas shared a common beginning. They both began the Christian faith. They both believed in Christ, and they were both serving alongside Paul. Luke, we're familiar with. He's the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He's the Luke who wrote the book of Acts. And from this one verse, Paul says barely anything about him, but it's actually where we learn most of what we know about Luke. He was an accomplished doctor. He was willing to endure hardship for the sake of following Christ. He accompanied Paul not only on his first missionary journey, but on his second missionary journey, all the way up to the point of Paul's death, actually. So Luke's a wonderful picture of a man whose love for Jesus, it showed itself in his love for the saints. See, it's important that if we say we love Jesus Christ, that we love Jesus' people as well. And one of the signs was he used the skills that he had as a doctor to serve the work of God. He attended to the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. I remember when I went to India, I saw a doctor beforehand. I got stuck with about 8 different shots. I said, "What's that one? What's that one?" And they're like, "Forget it. I don't even care about the 4th or 5th shot." And then he prescribed me some pills. I said, "What are these for?" He said, "Well, you're going to get sick when you're out there. Can almost guarantee it. So when your stomach starts to really get not normal, you start taking this medicine and that should clear it up." And about 4 or 5 days in on the trip, after eating anything and everything that was set before me, I'll tell you some great stories. It'll make your stomach turn. You'll say, "Do you have any more of those pills left?" After about 4 or 5 days, I needed that medicine and I took it and it was what I needed. But that doctor was beloved to me because he had prepared me well for that trip. And that would have been Paul's experience with Luke. Consequently, this is just a side note. The fake preachers that you hear on TV that you can turn in and hear, and they say that if you have enough faith, getting sick is outside of God's will for your life, or if you have enough faith, you can get enough money, you can achieve whatever you want to accomplish, those things are in total denial of the Bible. That's not how faith works. It's a blessing of God's design in Jesus Christ. That's what he has to offer. It's not a prosperous life here. It's eternal life in heaven. It's not treasure here. It's treasure in heaven. Paul needed a doctor. Paul got sick. I'm sure Paul had enough faith. Apparently it was in the will of God for those things to happen, right? So that's Luke. But back to this, we're talking about a start that's only as good as a finish. A start in the faith is only as good as a finish in the faith. And we talk about this man named Demas. You have Luke the physician and Demas, who is known as a deserter. Demas the deserter. In Colossians chapter 4, the date is roughly AD 60. Demas is following Christ. He's working with Paul. But by the time Paul ends up in prison, about 7 or 8 years later, Paul's awaiting execution. And he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes to Timothy and he says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas," we remember him, "in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Luke alone is with me." Demas traded his love for Jesus Christ for a love of this present world. It was his love of the world that led him out of the love of God. He let hold of Christ. He let go of his grip on Christ, which is truly life, to try to take hold of what the world had to offer. It revealed that his faith, in fact, it was not in what Christ promised to give, but his faith was just in whatever was good for the moment. It matters what we believe in. The Apostle John writes in his letter, he says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life here, that's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Here's the point, looking at the lives of these two men. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ is a faith that finishes in Jesus Christ. Faith that does not finish, that does not hold on to Christ till the end, is not faith in the first place. Why? Because that's how God works in our lives, and that's the nature of when we believe in something. From God's end, God finishes all that he begins. Remember, the grace that calls to faith in Christ is the grace that keeps us. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. But the nature of our believing something, if we truly believe it, is we believe it to the end. We don't believe it just for a bit. Remember, Paul also said, "Therefore, my beloved brothers," and this is Philippians chapter 2, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Personal faith becomes public faith, and if it's real faith, it endures because it believes in Christ. So none of us here have perfect faith. Life after victory is not about having perfect faith. We all stumble in many ways, James writes in his letter, chapter 3, I believe. But it's about the fact that God is perfecting our faith. The faith which he begins in us, he works out, he continues, he perfects. It becomes faith that finishes. It becomes faith that finishes. Did he have any benefit from starting in the faith? No, because he didn't finish in the faith. Found himself loving the world instead of having the love of God. And you know, the idea is you got to be on the bus at the end when it arrives at the promised destination. That's the journey of faith. Anyone can jump on a bus to see where it will take them. A lot of people do jump on the bus because what it promises is good. But as soon as it drives down a tough road and it means denying yourself, denying our will and living for the will of God, a lot of people jump off the bus. And we who are on the bus are like, "No, don't jump off. This is life eternal. This is Jesus Christ who forgives us our sins and frees us that we might know God and enjoy God and worship God." But people say, I'm not into loving God. I don't want to worship God. I was just trying to worship myself. I thought Jesus could just get me some things I wanted. And off the bus they go. The end result is if you get off the bus, you fail to reach the destination at the end. So no one accidentally leaves Jesus, but no one accidentally perseveres in the faith too. He aimed to have a faith that starts and finishes. So everyone says, "Oh yeah, Christ rose, you know, he died for sins, he rose again, so I don't need to worry about any of it." Yeah, we need to make sure we lay hold of Christ and finish the race of holding on to him. Reflect for a moment that you and I, we will all eventually obtain the desires of our heart. What we want, we will get. And just stop for a moment. If I got the desires of my heart, the things that I am in love with, what would it reveal about where I'm going to end up for eternity? The finish line of our heart's desires, what our hearts are chasing after, that's where we're going to end up. Christ came to turn us away from loving and living for the things that perish. He says, "Look, I know you're outside of my will. I bled and died to pay for the price of that sin. You could be forgiven of that. You could be set free from that." And so we have to enter eternal life through repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. Before you're ever thinking about, will I be able to finish? Let me just ask this morning, have you even begun? Have you believed in Christ, the one who will give you eternal life? And for those of us who have begun the faith, it's just a strong reminder to make sure that the finish of our faith matches what we began in. We didn't just make a good start and I'm concerned about the finish. Life after victory now is about pressing on. That's what we're all trying to do. So some practical ways I think this should strengthen us or challenge us is we shouldn't put stock in yesterday's progress. If faith is only as good as its finish, we can't put stock in yesterday's progress. The goal is pressing on, and finishing the race, being faithful to follow the will of God to the end. But it also means not being wiped out by today's problems. You know, the focus for a believer is not just on where I am or where I was, but on where I'm going. Where I'm going defines how I live today. It's a forward orientation. The grace of God which saved me is the grace of God which will sustain me, which will keep me. He will finish what he has started in me. He who called me is faithful. So how does that need to free you? Perhaps this morning you're here and you're like, man, he's just going on and on about this faith that finishes. But perhaps this morning you're here and you're thinking, my present problems have defeated God's promises. And maybe you haven't told anybody else, or you're not talking about how it's making you feel, or you're not talking about it anymore because you don't know how to feel about it anymore, but it's a particular struggle, particular sin. Maybe there's a certain suffering. Maybe it's known to others. Maybe a loss that we've had. Look, God's promises in Christ are never going to be defeated, but it's going to take faith in those promises to persevere. It's going to take belief in those promises to finish the race. His promises got to grow larger in your heart when your problems, when the weeds are growing taller. The faith in God's promises in your heart has to grow. So that should free you. Also, this should focus us. You know, maybe we started thinking, God really doesn't have much work left in me. Doesn't have much work left for me to do in the world around me. You might have had a good start, but somewhere along the way, you became really unfocused. And you're really not living much for the will of God anymore. Your faith has gone flat like a can of soda. And flat soda, it doesn't taste good to you, and it doesn't taste good to anybody else. You need a faith that finishes. Often what happens when our faith goes like that, and our faith doesn't even care about finishing anymore, what has happened is we've started loving the things of this world instead of loving things that are eternal. If we love the things that are eternal, God's glory, the good of the gospel, people becoming followers of Christ, man, your faith will finish. It will stay fired up till the end. And, you know, the world that you and I live in, they need to see faith which finishes the course. They need to see faith that doesn't just make a good start, but faith makes a good finish. How are other people's hearts going to be stirred to love not things in the world, but things that are eternal? By our own love, seeing our own love for things that are eternal. People see you in 2018, they see you loving Christ, they see you again this year in 2019. I'm like, how's it going? It's going good. You still doing that Jesus stuff? Yes, I am. I'm still following Christ. And, you know, if we'll let people see Jesus at work in us, it will lead them to think about what Jesus can do in them. Let people see your life. Let people see what Christ is doing in your life. And they'll say, wow, that faith must be something because it's worth finishing. So life after victory, it's a life filled with prayer. It's about having a faith that finishes. And briefly, it's about having a commitment in the faith that comes from clarity about the faith. What kind of clarity are we talking about? Well, there's a lot that could be said in these verses, but let me just read them and we'll kind of bunch them together. Paul says, verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, it's another city close by, and to Nympha, that's a believing woman, and the church in her house. And when this letter of Colossians, has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. See also that you read the letter from Laodicea. We don't know what that letter was, but it was instruction from God for the people there at Laodicea. Verse 17, Paul says, and say to Archippus, it's an awesome name, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Briefly, let me just say, it's funny how much effort is made in the world to make Jesus and his kingdom generic, to make Jesus sort of undefined. Everyone's in, everything goes, it's all work that glorifies God. And that's done in the hopes that people's commitment to God will increase. Like, let's lower the bar and we'll get more commitment to God's work. Let's drop the bar all the way down. Everyone's in, everything goes, everything counts, and we'll get more commitment to God. But oddly enough, the more generic we try to make Jesus, the more undefined we try to make Christianity, or the more centered we get on man's work, the less of God's work gets done. And you don't find that kind of understanding among Christians in the Bible. The way their commitment to God's work increased was they had a clarity about the faith. They weren't fuzzy. They were crystal clear. They knew who Christ's people were. They were to greet one another. They didn't even have church buildings. They met in homes. Buildings come and go. They were focused on the fact that it's you and I who are the living stones. It's less about the room we show up in and more about what Christ is doing in us and through us. They were clear about Christ's word. They didn't say, we need less of the Bible. We need less of God's word being read and less of God's word being taught. We don't need any more teaching. No, they were focused on reading the word of God. The word had authority in their lives. They said, we're going to get everybody together and we're going to read the word of the Lord and we're going to apply it to our lives. And then with this man Archippus, he's probably Philemon's son. There was a church we know that met in Philemon's house, and it seems likely he was doing the work for Epaphras. He was filling in as a pastor. But notice here that the command is given to the church members. This command is given essentially to the members of the church, that they're to tell Archippus what they're to tell him to do is significant. They say, go to your Paul tells him, go to your pastor and tell him to fulfill the ministry, not that the world thrusts upon him. Tell him to fulfill the work that Jesus Christ has given to him. And as members in a church, we can either bring a great blessing to the work of the church or a great burden to the work that the church is called to do, depending on which tasks we call one another to fulfill, the work that man gives us or the work that God gives us. Now, that's not a blank check for me to be like, you know, only the Lord can tell me what to do, and you can't tell me anything to do. That's God's word has laid out clearly what I'm supposed to do, what we're supposed to do as Christians. Preach the word, tend the flock, reach the lost, lead other people to follow Jesus. And I'll just say, you as a church have been a blessing. You guys have urged me to fulfill the work of the Lord, not burying me with many other tasks that don't always relate to a pastor's work. So life after Christians, or life after victory for Christians, it comes from clarity. Not about everything. We don't have clarity about everything, but we have clarity about the things God has called us to do. We're clear about who God's people are. Clear about gathering with each other, fellowshipping with each other. It's not just if we're busy, but what are we busy with? Clear about God's word. Clear about God's work. So I invite you to pray with me. And let's thank God for the instruction of his word and help us to keep Christ first in our lives in the ways that are outlined for us here in this passage. Pray with me. God, we thank you for the life that is in your son, Jesus. What a joy it was to celebrate last week, again, the selfless love of Christ, where he laid his life down in order that our sins might be forgiven. We're reminded afresh this morning that what we truly needed was not only saving from our circumstances, but also saving from our sin. And we thank you that we have that in Jesus. But Father, we see from this passage that we have great need now to stand confidently in your will, to not be burdened and weighed down or to drift from your purpose for our lives, but to learn how to stand up for your will in our lives. And Lord, we long for you to work in our lives with power, that we would keep running the race which you've laid out for us as Christians, and that we would lead others to know your Son, and that we would grow in our love for you and not just in things of this world, Lord. We pray this because we earnestly desire for your love to shine forth from us to other people and to those whom we care about, Father. We love you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.